Right, I invite you to open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. This is the story of Jacob's ladder, or Jacob's stairway. I guess it depends on which version you have there. But the question I want to ask you today as we get started with God's Word, and before I ask that question, let's just pause and ask the Lord to teach us today His Word. Our Father in heaven, again we give You thanks for Your holy Word. You have spoken through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and You have recorded for us very Word of God in Your Holy Scriptures. So today, Lord, teach us that we might know You, that we would know Your presence, that we would know Your salvation, and that we would be the people of God that You have called us to be, because we are hearing and obeying Your Word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The question I want to start with today as we think about God's Word today is, where were you when you met the Lord? How did it happen? Perhaps some of you, like me, grew up going to church. My mother took us to church every Sunday, sometimes more than once on a Sunday, and on other days during the week. I remember going to Sunday school, to vacation Bible school, to church camp. I attended confirmation class. Grew up in the Methodist church, and I profess to believe in Jesus Christ. I remember praying with my mom for Jesus to come into my heart at a young age. Was I saved then? I don't think so, but the Lord was at work in my circumstances. The Lord was at work in my family. The Lord was at work in my heart in certain ways. But these things laid a foundation in my life that would become real and personal for me during my college years. My latter years of high school and the beginning of college were proof enough that my profession of faith that I had as a young person was not real for me. The sin that was hidden to others, that had always been in my heart and came out sometimes in the things that I did, that hidden sin and depraved heart became more open and unrestrained as I became a late teenager. In my second year at the Air Force Academy, a fellow cadet invited me to a Bible study at the Baptist Student Union in Colorado Springs. There, I met some young people my own age that seemed to really be living out their faith in a way that I knew I wasn't. They seemed to have the real thing, like my mother. My sin became even more evident to me in the light of that atmosphere. And I remember one night, they had Bible study on Saturday nights, and one Saturday night, the Baptist Student Union director, Don Gurney, shared with us the simple gospel message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for sins. My sin. The sin of every person. Our sins had grieved the Holy God. And that apart from a Savior who would save us from the results of our sin, separation from God, eternal death in the lake of fire. Apart from that Savior, I was doomed. And that night, I remember after the Bible study, we went to the bunkhouse there at the Baptist Student Union, and a friend of mine named Stu Bob shared with me how he had trusted Christ when he was 11 years old in a pup tent in Boy Scout camp. And it was, the Lord just was calling me, drawing me through all of those words, through all of the circumstances of my life that led me to that point. And that night, realizing my need for a Savior, I truly met the Lord Jesus Christ as I repented of my sin and believed in His death and His resurrection to save me from my sin. And listen, my life was changed forever. Now, your story of faith may not sound exactly like mine, you know it. But listen, wasn't there a point in your life when you can truly say that the Lord called you to believe in Him, and you responded in repentance and faith? You see, our journeys of faith are as varied as there are people in this room. But one thing is sure. Coming to know the Lord changes you. At that point, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not yet be all that God intends for you to be. I certainly wasn't, and I'm still not there yet. But I can tell you this, I am not the same person I was before I met the Lord in that way. You see, in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob has an encounter with the Lord God. Those of you who have been with us in our study in the book of Revelation know that Jacob comes from a heritage of faith. His grandfather Abraham was called by God and blessed to receive a covenant from the Lord. God had promised to bless Abraham and to make his name great and to make of him a great nation, to give him descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. He promised to give to him and his descendants the land of Canaan, what we call the promised land, because it was promised by God to Abraham and to his descendants. And through Abraham's promised seed, God also promised to bless all the nations of the earth. He said, "In you, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And the Bible records that Abraham believed the Lord. And the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. He was accounted righteous because of his faith that the Lord would do as He promised. He would send the promised seed through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham believed. And Abraham passed on that heritage of faith to his son Isaac. The Lord was with Isaac like the Lord was with Abraham, as we saw in chapter 26. We saw that the Lord had blessed Isaac and gave to him the same covenant promises that he had made to Abraham. And then Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And before they were born, the Lord chose Jacob over Esau. And God would continue his covenant with Abraham. And his descendants, he would continue that covenant through Jacob. But prior to chapter 28, as you remember the story, the way I have remembered it, I don't remember seeing much evidence in the life of Jacob that he had faith in the Lord God. Yes, you could say, unlike Esau, who despised his birthright, Jacob desired that birthright. He desired that inheritance. Whether he was really thinking of that spiritual inheritance or whether he was simply thinking of the material inheritance, we don't know. But we do know that Jacob was a deceitful man. He lied to his father and deceived his blind old father into giving him the blessing, stealing it from his brother Esau, the blessing that Isaac had intended to give his older brother. And so we see Jacob coveting and lying, that those sins that really reveal in him a selfishness that characterized his life, a deceitfulness, a grasping after things that characterized his life. In chapter 27, verse 20, when Jacob referred to the God of Abraham and Isaac, he referred to him as the Lord your God, he said to his father. Did you catch that? The Lord, your God. He wasn't yet Jacob's God. Not in the sense that he will be. He doesn't know God in the way that he owns God as his own, and that he knows God and trusts God. But that will change in this chapter. Now verses 1 through 9 kind of set the stage for Jacob's encounter with the Lord that he will have in the middle of the chapter. Here we see, first of all, Jacob's farewell and Esau's folly. Verses 1 through 9. Now remember, back in chapter 27, that Esau was deeply resentful of Jacob after he stole the blessing from their father, and Esau planned to kill Jacob. In Genesis chapter 27, verses 41 through 46, we find Rebekah, the mother, formulating a plan for Jacob to escape the wrath of Esau. She arranges for him to be sent to her brother Laban in Haran, the place where Abraham had come from before arriving in Canaan. In the place where Rebekah, of course, was herself was from. In verse 46 of chapter 27, it describes the skillful manipulation that Rebekah performs on Isaac, leading him to the inevitable conclusion that Jacob needs to be sent away to Haran. the city of her brother Laban. Listen to it. It says, this is the last verse of chapter 27. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? You remember the last verse of chapter 26 said that Esau had married two wives of the daughters of Heth, Hittite women, Canaanite women, and they were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And Rebekah says to Isaac, listen, if Jacob does what Esau did, you just might as well kill me now. I cannot handle it. And she made it clear that he would not be able to handle her unless he did something about it. And so it's little surprise that Jacob does what's recorded in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 28. It says, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And then, so that's the plan. He's going to send Jacob away. Then in verses 3 and 4, Isaac pronounces a blessing upon Jacob before he leaves for the region of Paddan Aram and the city of Haran. There Jacob speaks, Isaac speaks directly to Jacob and says to him in verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger in which God gave to Abraham. Isaac, it seems, is no longer determined to give the blessing to the older brother Esau as he had been in chapter 27. But he intentionally now passes the covenant blessings of Abraham onto the younger son here, to Jacob. Isaac gave his first blessing to Jacob back in chapter 27, not willingly, not knowingly, but by deception. And you know, it's not as though the first blessing didn't count. Isaac certainly thought that it counted. In fact, it counted so much he couldn't give a blessing, a real blessing to Esau because he had given it away to Jacob. But Jacob may have wondered himself if he really was blessed of the Lord, given the way that he got the blessing was by deception. Now, Isaac prayed for three promises here for Jacob in this blessing. First was the blessing of many descendants. Second, that God would give him the blessing of Abraham. And third, that his descendants would inherit the land of promise, the land that he had given to Abraham and to Isaac. He now gives to Jacob and his descendants, the land in which they all lived as sojourners, as strangers. These are the same promises, same promises that God had given to Abraham, that he had also given to Isaac. They're now passed on to Jacob. Now in chapter 28, verse 5, Isaac sent Jacob away. Look at what it says. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, I think that Moses mentions Esau at the end of verse 5 because that sets up what comes in verses 6 through 9 here. There's going to be a final contrast here between Esau and Jacob. Look at it, verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives that he had. So it seems that Esau finally figured out that his Canaanite wives were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. It's a fact, as I said, that we've been aware of since the last verse of chapter 26. So what does Esau do? Well, he goes to marry a daughter of his uncle Ishmael. Esau seems to be unaware that Ishmael did not represent the spiritual line of promise like Isaac did. Again, we see Esau to be really spiritually clueless. While Jacob, what does it say about him in verse 7? Jacob was obedient to his father and to his mother. And so it kind of sets this contrast between Esau, who is just striving to try and please his father in some way, but not doing it God's way. And then you have Jacob, who submits and is obedient to his father and his mother. And that brings us to point number 2, God's revelation to Jacob in verses 10 through 15. Listen to verses 10 and 11. They kind of set the stage here for Jacob's encounter with God. Verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, as you get a picture, this Beersheba is in the southern part of what we think of the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. And Haran is way north and east, about 500, 550 miles. It's a long trek. Jacob goes, first of all, it says in verse 10, to a certain place. So he came to a certain place. We'll learn later that that place is called Luz and will be called Bethel. Bethel is probably some 60 miles, maybe, from Beersheba. And so depending on how fast Jacob was running away, he could have traveled maybe 20 miles in a day or so on foot. And so perhaps this had been a three-day journey before he gets to Bethel. He still had a long way to go. So it says he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. So he didn't go into a city. Seems he's out in the countryside there. He arrives, before he arrives to any city or anything, it's nightfall has come. And so, like a shepherd would do, he lays down out in the field. He props up a stone and he leans against it and he goes to sleep. It says, and he took one of the stones of that place, put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Let's step into Jacob's sandals for just a moment, okay? Think about Jacob. He had just lied to his blind old father and cheated his brother. Esau is angry enough to kill him. Jacob had gotten what he always wanted, the birthright and the blessing. But now, what happens? He had to leave all of it behind. I don't imagine he took very many possessions with him. In fact, when he is coming back 20 years later from Paddan Aram, from Haran, he's coming back to the promised land. In chapter 32, Jacob says, When I left with only my staff in my hand. That's it. He's left all of his inheritance, all of the blessing. He's left the promised land. He's left all of that that he was due to inherit, the blessing and the birthright. He's left it behind. He had to run for his life. How would you feel? Wouldn't you be feeling guilty over your past? Confused about where you're at in the present, and maybe anxious about your future? Maybe Jacob was feeling that. You know, I think it's significant that God reveals himself to Jacob at this very point in his life. This is the first time that we record, the scripture records that the Lord spoke or appeared or got Jacob's attention. It happened at the point when Jacob was surely aware of his great need. He's lost everything. He won't see his mother who loved him ever again. You know, one way or another, I think that, like Jacob, God brings each one of us to a point in our lives where he is ready to break through to us. Often, as was the case with Jacob, it's when we first leave the shelter of home. Listen, if you've been raised in a Christian home, praise God for that. You know, Jacob was raised in a godly home. And there are advantages to that, to being raised by godly parents and to have that spiritual heritage, to be raised going to church and learning the things of God. I had some of those things growing up. But listen, there has to come a point in your life when you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. No one gets into heaven on the faith of their parents or their grandparents. You must believe. You must repent and believe yourself. And Jacob, had those privileges. But he needed to have that encounter with God himself. Well, here is where we see God break through into Jacob's life. Verse 12, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So at Jacob's point of need, God gave him this strange dream. In the dream, a ladder or a stairway went from earth to heaven, from heaven to earth, with angels going up and down on this stairway. And the Lord spoke to Jacob from above that stairway. How should we understand this? What does it mean? I think it's best to understand it by considering three things. First, the words of God to Jacob. God's going to say something to Jacob in this dream. And this will have a lot to do with what the whole thing means. The ladder going up and the angels going up and down. And so the words of God to Jacob are going to help us understand that. Second, the words that are spoken by Jacob after this and later in his life are going to help us understand what this means. And thirdly, we'll see at the end of this message that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John will help us to understand its meaning for us as well. So Jacob saw and heard the Lord. God revealed himself as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. It doesn't appear that, you know, that Jacob was really pursuing the Lord here at this point, does it? But the Lord is pursuing him. The Lord spoke to him. Jacob reminds me a lot of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus on that road, and the Lord arrested Saul on that road, striking him down with this bright light and saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And Saul was running. He was religious. He thought he was doing things for God, but he was running from God because he hadn't really met the Lord. And Jacob here is not really running toward God. He's running away from the promised land. He's running away from the wrath of his brother. He doesn't seem to be running toward God, but God gets a hold of him anyway, doesn't he? The words spoken by God are very similar, as I said, to the promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac. Isaac's pronouncement that God had passed on the blessing of Abraham and Isaac to Jacob was now confirmed here by God himself. Listen to it in verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" Lord promised here to always be with Jacob. "I am with you wherever you go," he says. "I will not leave you till I have done what I have spoken to you." And so Isaac, just as Isaac had enjoyed the presence of the Lord, as we saw in chapter 26, now Jacob, it has the assurance that the Lord is with him as well. Lord also reassured Jacob of his special plan for the land of Canaan and his plan to give that to Jacob's descendants. He said, "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants." Bethel is kind of smack dab in the middle of the land of Canaan. It's in the hill country there, right in the middle of the land of Israel. And this land, he says, "I will give to you and your descendants." He says, "And I will bring you back to this land," he says in verse 15. And so the ladder, or the stairway, as you think of it, had its top in heaven, but its base was set down where? In Canaan. Indicating that that place was a special place. God would do a special work there in the years to come. The Lord would bring Jacob back to that land, the land he had promised to give to his descendants. Now the Lord also reassured Jacob of his special plan for his descendants. He says, "Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth." Same promise he had given to Abraham and to Isaac. He said, "You shall spread abroad." This is new. "You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south." So from that special place there where Isaac is meeting with God at Bethel here, the land that they will possess will go to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now you got to think, as Moses is writing the book of Genesis here to the nation of Israel, who has come up out of slavery in Egypt and is about to enter the promised land, the land that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob. The fulfillment of that promise, the initial fulfillment of that promise through the nation of Israel, is about to take place. And Moses, through this story, is encouraging the nation of Israel to go into the land, possess what God has given to you, spread out to the north and east and south, and the north and south and east and west. Because God has a plan for you in this land. His plan includes not only you, the nation of Israel, but includes all the families of the earth that will be blessed. Of course, the ultimate fulfillment of that promise comes through the one who would come from the nation of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's by faith in Jesus, in His death, and in His resurrection, that all the families of the earth will truly be blessed. There's no greater blessing than to have your sins forgiven, to be reconciled to God, to be raised up to a new life with Christ, to have that assurance of life forever with Him, where He will never leave us or forsake us, where He will be our God and we will be His people. Finally, we see number three, Jacob's response to God in verses 16 through 22. Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And so immediately, Jacob was aware of God's presence here. He didn't doubt it. He didn't question it. Having awakened from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He knew that God had been with his father Isaac. He knew that God had been with his grandfather Abraham, but now he knows the Lord is with him. Even in this place, miles away from where his father Isaac is, Jacob had not known this about God. Now he does. Jacob's response to the presence of God was fear, verse 17. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." It's the very same response that men have when they behold the glory of the Lord. When people see the glory of God, they often tremble with fear and fall down before the Lord like they're dead. Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 6 when he sees the Lord. The disciples, Peter and James and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the Lord Jesus transfigured before them and all of His glory shining out, the glory that He had with the Father before He came to this earth, the glory that He would have again after His resurrection and His ascension back into heaven, the glory that He will have when He returns to this earth. When they saw the glory of Jesus Christ on that mountain, they fell down with fear before Him. John also saw it in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We are to worship the Lord our God with a holy fear, a godly reverence for His majesty. Moses said to the Israelites before they came into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. He said, "And now Israel," Israel will be the name that God changes Jacob's name to, Israel, will become a nation. He said, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." He says, what does the Lord your God require of you? Fear the Lord. Serve him. Love him. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." What does Jacob do because he fears God and he knows that he has been in the presence of God? He does three things. First of all, he sets up a pillar. You'll see it in verse 18. "Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took a stone, that stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously." He set up this pillar to serve as a memorial. It marked the place where he would return to build an altar to the Lord and to worship God. When Jacob poured the oil on that rock, it was an act of worship. And he renamed that place Bethel, meaning the house of God. Next, Jacob makes a profession of faith. You see it in verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going, I will, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.'" Now, some commentators think that when Jacob says "if" here, that it's like Jacob is trying to strike a deal with God. "Well, God, if you'll do this for me and if you'll do that for me, then I'll do this for you." But I think that while Jacob's faith here is certainly immature, I'm inclined to think that the "ifs" here are more to be understood in the sense of "since." See, God had just assured Jacob of his presence with him, right? God had promised it more than once now, that he would be with Jacob, he would not leave him, that he would bring him back to the land, that he would do all that he had promised. God had promised him. And so I think the idea here is that Jacob says, if God has promised this to me, then the Lord shall be my God. You see it? Jacob is professing faith in the promises that God had made to him and the God who made the promises. Thirdly, Jacob makes a promise himself. It says, "And this stone that I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." And so Jacob planned to return to that very place and to believe the word that God had spoken to him. And when he returned, he would build an altar to the Lord and he would give a tithe, he says, to God. Now, as we think about this, Jacob had a long way to go in his walk with God, and he's going to have many painful lessons to learn in the process. But here, I think we can see Jacob starts with God. You know, for our New Testament reading, I had Bill read John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. I chose that passage because there we find Christ's interpretation of the vision that was shown to Jacob of the ladder to heaven. You remember that in there, a man named Nathanael was amazed because the Lord Jesus had said that he saw him under the fig tree before Philip came to call him and tell him, come, see the one who is the Messiah, right? And Nathanael, when Jesus says to this him, he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And listen again to Jesus' response to him. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said this to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I think Jesus here was clearly interpreting Genesis chapter 8 with the angels ascending and descending. But strangely enough, you'll notice in Jesus' words, there is no ladder. There's no stairway here. And why is that? It's because Jesus himself is the ladder. He is the stairway. To Nathanael, he said, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Son of Man is what Jesus called himself. It was his favorite self-designation. It was his way of referring both to his humanity and to his divinity. The Son of Man. So the ladder shown to Jacob in the dream signifies Christ. It revealed to Jacob that God would provide a way for men to be reconciled to God. God would provide a mediator, a savior who would bridge the chasm, that the separation that is between God and man. And Jesus Christ is that ladder. He is the door, Jesus said. He said, I am the way. He is the narrow gate. He is the one who connects heaven and earth. Paul writes about him, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Let me ask you today, have you come to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life? He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And God is making his appeal to you today through his word. Turn from your sin. Believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins on the cross, that he was raised from the dead. Trust in him for your salvation today. And as we come to the Lord's table, know this. Jesus Christ is in this place. So fear the Lord your God. Worship him. Profess your faith in him. Confess your sins before him. And come. Receive the bread. Receive the cup. Giving thanks for the once for all sacrifice that Christ Jesus made for you upon the cross. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask God to even right now that you would examine every heart. Prepare us, our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, our motivations, our attitudes. Prepare us, Lord, to come to your table and do your work in our hearts through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.